So then we turn to Revelation chapter 12. And I remind you that as we came to this book of Revelation, I was using the analogy of a sports arena and saying that if after the match you ask people from different points around the arena, they all agree what the final score was, what happened, who won, but people over here will have seen a foul that people over there didn't see, people down there will have heard people shouting rude things to the ref. And the book of Revelation is a bit like that. It's a whole series of visions of that time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. So the first three chapters, they talk to us about the New Testament church, the church that exists between the Lord's first coming and his second coming, the difficulties, the problems that are experienced by the churches during this period. And then chapters 4 to 7, the seven sealed book and the opening of the seals. And we see the tribulations that come upon the church during this same period of time, Christ's first coming to his second coming. Then chapters 8 to 11, the seven trumpets of judgment, judgment upon the world as the little book is opened. And then chapters 12 to 14, the woman, this is the section we are beginning today, chapters 12 to 14, the woman, the man-child, and the persecution by the dragon and his helpers. And then after that we shall have chapters 15 and 16, the seven bowls, the wicked failed to respond to the warnings and they're judged by God. Chapters 17 to 19, Babylon, the history of it, its fall, and the fall of the dragon's allies. And then chapters 20 to 22, the great consummation. So we begin a new section today as we come to chapter 12, the woman, the man-child, persecuted by the dragon and his helpers. As we come to this section, first of all, we notice that in the first nine verses, the scene is set. And then I want to give you a text, verse 12. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So our second section is verses 10 to 12, rejoicing in heaven. And the third section, woe upon the earth, verses 13 to 17. So verses 1 to 9, introduction, setting the scene of this new vision. Secondly, verses 10 to 12, rejoicing in heaven. And then verses 13 to 17, woe upon the earth. So, first of all then, setting the scene. There are three characters that we have here in this passage. First of all, of course, there's the woman. Then there's the child that's born. And then there's a dragon. So let's look at these characters, each one of them in turn. First of all, the woman, verse 1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And we're talking about the church, the Lord's people. And it's salutary to look at what it says here. This is the Lord's view of his church. Gloriously attired. He loves his church. A wonder in heaven. A great wonder in heaven. Those in heaven, they look upon the church and they wonder at it. It's like a woman clothed in the sun. The moon under her feet. A head crowned with 12 stars. This is what the Lord thinks of his people, his elect, how he delights in them. When a woman is about to get married, she puts on all her finest clothes and her jewelry. Well, this is not the point of marriage, but this is how a husband, because the Lamb is married to the bride. This is the husband looking upon his wife, and he delights in what he sees. You and I, we look at the church, we look at people around us, and we're critical of them. Be careful. These are people that God is. These are people for whom the Lamb died. These are people that God looks down from heaven and delights in. How careful we should be as we interact with the Lord's people, with the church. What a glorious thing the church is. Existed down now through the centuries since our Lord disappeared to heaven. In preserved through all these years, the Lord delights. So let's be in awe of the church. Let's be very careful how we behave towards the church. The woman then, the church, delightful in God's eyes. And then we look at verse 2, and we see that she is about to give birth to a man-child. Obviously, speaking of the Lord Jesus. And God gives to his people, he gives to the church, a saint. That's what happened at the beginning of these sections, the Lord's first coming, when God gave to his people a Savior, a Lamb. Remember John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." God gave the church, gave his people upon earth, a Lamb, like the Lamb of Exodus, to take away people's sins. So we're told here that this church, this gathering of the Lord's people, she being with child, cried, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered, waiting for the deliverance of this child. But then in verse 3, we find that there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 thorns, 7 crowns upon his head. And we're introduced, it tells us in the following verses, we're introduced to Satan. Satan who opposes. Satan who always has opposed any work of God, but particularly that work of creating a people and saving them when they fell into sin, to make them his people, his beloved people. We see in verse 4 that the devil, in this manifestation, he's cruel, he's powerful. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which ready to be delivered, for to devour the child as soon as it was born. That's the tension in this passage. God delighting in it. The woman about to receive this Lamb of God, this gift from God, that would cleanse from all sin. The Lord's people to be blessed in this remarkable way. And there stands the dragon, doing all that he can to prevent this gospel work, to prevent it from happening. We come to verse 5. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And a child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Immediately, the Lord taken up to heaven. Taken up to heaven. And in verses 7 to 9, we're told that there was conflict in heaven. We'll say a bit more about this in a few minutes, but there was conflict in heaven. There was a battle. And heaven is made safe, if you like, to receive this man-child that the devil is so keen to destroy. Verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with the angels and prevailed not. That is, the dragon and his angels, they didn't prevail. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. They were cast out. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and the Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Heaven made safe, if you like, for the newborn child of God, the Lamb of God, as he's taken up to be with the Father. But you might say, well, what's happened to the church then? What's happened to the woman? We go back to verse 6. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God. They should feed her there 1,260 days. So the woman in this period between the Lord's first and second coming, flees into the desert. And there she's provided for by the Lord. So we have this picture then here, that period between the Lord's first and second coming, the way in which the devil is anxious to prevent any gospel work, and yet Christ is born and is rescued. This opposition that the devil has towards gospel work begins in Genesis 3:15. You know the verse so very well, don't you? Remember when Adam and Eve fell into sin and God judged them? Genesis 3:15, God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's to be opposition between the devil and mankind. And the devil's great design is that there should never be a rescue for these people, Adam and Eve, and their descendants. He's got them. He's tempted them. He's captured them. He's given them a delight in sin. That's all they want. They enjoy sin. And he wants to keep them captured. And you can trace his opposition to any gospel work right through the Old Testament. Episode after episode, when it seems that the devil goes out of his way to try and prevent that coming of the Son of God, where our vision today begins, his first coming. But down through the Old Testament, the devil has been trying time after time to prevent that birth. You think, for example, of Genesis chapter 6. You remember we're told there that every imagination of man's heart was evil continually. The whole of mankind were taken up in sin. And Seth had only one son who honored God, Noah. And you remember how judgment must come. Mankind are destroyed, but God saves Noah in a remarkable way. And then we move on. And you remember, we've been seeing in Exodus, in our evening series, there was Israel captured down in Egypt, slaves of the Egyptians. And God wanted them in the promised land, because that's where Christ was to be born. That's where the Lamb was to be provided. That's where John the Baptist was to say, behold, the Lamb of God. God brings them out with a strong hand. We've been seeing that in our evening series. And then the prophecy was that this Lamb of God, this man-child, would be born of David's line. And you remember how David, as a young man, he was playing before Saul, and it soothed Saul. But you remember that occasion when Saul had a javelin, and he was going to kill David. But David escaped. He was saved. The line was preserved. It would have destroyed David's line if he'd been killed on that occasion. And then there was Athaliah. You remember how she was the daughter of wicked King Ahab and Jezebel. And she destroyed all the descendants of David. Haven't they succeeded? Now the Christ couldn't be born in the appointed way. There were no descendants of David left. Yes, but there were. There was one child, Joash, smuggled away by a nursemaid. And so the line continued. It went on. And then we come to Esther. Do you remember the book of Esther? You remember how all of Israel was going to be destroyed. And the edict was made. The king had made his judgment. It was all set to happen. And as it were, moments before the destruction of the nation of Israel there, you read it in the book of Esther, judgment was reversed. And they were spared. And again, the line of descent is preserved. Then the birth. He's born. And Herod wants to get him, to destroy him. But the Lord warns Joseph. And they go into Egypt for his safety. And then finally, the Lamb. There on the cross at Calvary, he dismisses his spirit. He dies. He's dead for 3 days. But he triumphs. and he's taken up to heaven in the beginning of our passage. So you see, this opposition that we have here, this opposition of the devil towards this man-child where the story of this passage begins, it's got a long tradition. It goes right back to the beginning of time, to Genesis 3:15. All through those years of the Old Testament, the devil has been trying to prevent this birth. And now here he is. It's about to take place, and he's going to gobble up the child when it's born. But he's defeated yet again. That's the background. The background to this passage that we're looking at this morning. And so, he triumphs. He rises. This is where our passage begins. Heaven is cleansed of the evil one, and he's cast out. Well, secondly then, verses 10 to 12, rejoicing in heaven. Look at verse 12. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Rejoicing in heaven. Why? What are they rejoicing about in heaven? Look at verses 10 and 11. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. In those days before he was cast out of heaven, the devil delighted to come before God and to point out the failures of his people down through the ages. This one, see what he's done, God. What are you going to do about it? There's this one. See how your people fail you. See how they don't like you anymore. They like me, says the devil, much more than they like you. He delights to come before God and to accuse the brethren. But it says in verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. This is the brethren talked about at the end of verse 10. The accuser of our brethren is cast down. The brethren have overcome the accuser. How? By the blood of the Lamb. This man-child who died there at Calvary, he's given them victory. The devil can no longer stand before them and accuse him as he was wont to do. Let me take you to Job chapter 1. Just give you an example of that accusation. In Job chapter 1 and verse 1, there was a man of the land of Uz. That man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And then we read in verses 6 to 8. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it, in looking for the Lord's people, looking for flaws, looking for things that he can criticize. And so God answers him, verse 8, and the Lord said unto him, hast thou considered my servant Job? This is the Lord getting back at him, if you like. Hast thou considered my servant Job? And there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man and an upright man, that one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And you remember how the book of Job goes on. And Job seeks opportunity to get Job, to bring him low, because that's his great delight. That's what he does all through time, all through the Old Testament time. He likes to bring low before God, point out the failures of the Lord's people. But now, he's cast out of heaven. He can't do it any longer because of the blood of the Lamb. Blood of the Lamb. The Lord's people are safe because of the man-child. Because the saints are covered with a robe of righteousness. You and me. He would be there now accusing you before God were it not for the man-child that died there at Calvary and shed his blood to cover, to pay the cost of your sin, my sin. We've got a part in that. We're some of those that triumphed there. When it talks about the brethren there, the way in which they had triumphed. End of verse 10. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They loved not their own lives unto death. Yes. Triumph of the Lamb. The triumph of the cross. But then we're told that there is even more in store for the Lord's people. It doesn't stop there. Do you remember our series in Romans? Romans 8 and verse 32. He that spared not his own son. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not freely with him give us all things? This is how we're swept up in this passage. This is the provision that the Lord has made for us. Glorious provision. But not without pain. And we come to our third point. Woe upon earth. Verses 13 to 17. Second half of verse 12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He's been cast out of heaven. He's been defeated there. And so now he comes in a great wrath. What a contrast with the scene in heaven. He comes in rage, it says, in wrath. He comes in rage against the church. Remember, we're in the period between the first and the second coming of our Lord. He comes in rage against the church. He's engaged against us as a people, the Lord's people. He's engaged against us. Remember Genesis 3:15? That battle comes to a head. And notice in verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. There is a period during which the church is going to be persecuted by the evil one. A time, times, and a half a time. You go back to verse 6. The woman fled into the wilderness where she had place, she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. How do we bring this together? Well, just think about time for a minute. The year, spring, summer, autumn, winter. And then it starts again, spring, summer, autumn, winter. Then it starts again, spring, summer, autumn, the cycle. So if you take a time as a year, times as 2 years, and half a time as half a year, then you have 42 months. And if there are 30 days in a month, you come to 1,260 days. And that's exactly what it says in verse 6. So verse 6 and verse 14 are referring to the same thing. They're referring to this period during which the church will be in the eye of the storm. The Lord will be preserving his people, but the devil will be attacking all the time. We're told in verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And you get that same period in other passages. You go to Romans chapter 11 and verse 2. But the court which is without the temple leave out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. That's the same as 3.5 years, and it's the same as 1,260 days. You find the same thing in Revelation chapter 20, and in each of these cases you see there's this consistent picture between that Lord's first and the Lord's second coming. There is this period when the woman, the church, is persecuted, is opposed by Satan. And then there's just a brief period at the end in Revelation chapter 11 and verses 7 to 9. It's just 3.5 days. And when they shall come, have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome and kill them. There's a resurgence of evil right at the end. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where there also the Lord was crucified. And they of the people and of the kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave. So you've got 3.5 years of this opposition, and then just 3.5 days, final resurgence. And then comes judgment at the end of this passage that we're looking at in chapter 14 and verse 15. We come to the end of this section, and judgment. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the throne, "Thrust in thy sickle, reap, for a time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So between these chapters 12 and 14, it begins with the birth of the man-child. The woman flees into the desert, opposed by the desert, by the demon, by the devil, who's been thrown out of heaven. And by the time we get to chapter 14, we come to the end of time. There's just this brief period, 3.5 days, to the final judgment. So we're in this period. We're in this period of 3.5 years of opposition. And doesn't it seem like that? When you look at the situation of the church today, you know, you think, well, up and down the country, wherever there are sound Bible-believing churches, and there are little pinpoints of light up and down the country, where the Bible's preached, where the gospel is, where souls are saved. But for the rest of the country, it's a desert of sin, just as it's saying here. The woman, what did it say in verse 6? A woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. The opposition, so strong. And yet, God is providing. It may seem to us that we're alone. It may seem to us that we're just a little pinpoint, and there aren't many other churches which are Bible-based, gospel-preaching churches. But the Lord provides and protects. Read verse 6 again. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Prepared of God and protected. And you find the same thing in verse 16, towards the end. Well, perhaps I'll read from verse 14. The woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished. If she's nourished, she's provided for a time and times. The Lord's providing for her all through this period. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away in the flood. And you think of the Genesis flood. We mentioned it earlier, way back in the Old Testament, when God rescued Noah. And this happens here. And the Lord helped the woman. You see, she's been provided for. She's been protected. And the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed a flood, which the dragon cast forth out of his mouth. Lord, provide for his church. It may seem dispiriting. It may seem discouraging. We may seem to be alone. Very few gospel churches. Very few pinpoints of light in this desert of sin. And yet, the Lord does provide for his time, for his people. He provides. And he provides for us. But that's not the end. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep his commandments, which have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Not that the church that the devil opposes. He attacks us as individuals, as the Lord's people. He attacks us in the place where we are. Notice He attacks those who keep his commandments, those who seek to be obedient to God's word, those who seek to honor the Lord. He attacks them. Those who have a testimony of Jesus Christ, those who can speak about their walk with the Lord, their knowledge of him. He attacks them individually. And you will know that. And I know it. How the Lord comes against his people. But again, we have to say, the Lord provides. He does provide. That's the promise of this passage. If you just stop to think about the promises that God makes in his word for his people, they're amazing. They're glorious. Just think of a few. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. One of our problems is worry. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house and many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there ye may be also. See, the Lord in that passage was holding up the prospect of one day his people going to be with him. These passing problems of the present time. Remember the distant vision. Or Philippians 4. Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Never forgetting the thanksgiving. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. What a promise. Isn't that what people want? Peace? Well, pray about it. Be careful for nothing. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. Or again, Paul, he cries out later in that same passage, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't that what this passage is saying? That the Lord provided for the woman in the wilderness and also for the saints as individuals, members of the bride of Christ. Paul's able to say out of his experience, my God, to supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, it's an amazing passage. It talks about that period from the Lord's first to second coming. The way in which our Savior came and triumphed. The way in which the blood of the Lamb was shed. That we might be victorious. That we might be protected from the accusations of the evil one. That we might one day be delivered safe home to glory. One day, you and I will be there in heaven. Where, our second point, is rejoicing because of the triumph of the Lamb. That's the journey we're on. It's not an endless journey in this life, in the desert of sin. One day, we shall be there with those in heaven who are rejoicing. In that place where there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sin. Where the trees of life are there for the healing of the nation. And where the Lamb is there upon the throne. And we shall see. We shall see. Then. The man-child. That Satan. Sought to destroy. What a glorious prospect. Our Father, we do confess that. We do. Become. Oppressed. By the. blandishments of the evil one. He does come and he does get us down. He does attack us. Our Father, we are so often weak in our faith. We fail to go to the means of grace. We fail to venture upon the promises of Scripture. Oh, forgive us. Give us a vision, Father, of what thou hast laid up for us there in the glories of heaven. Oh, show us, our Father. Show us what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high, with one and a sinner to die. What a save. Hallelujah. What a save. Our Father, we thank thee. In Saviour's name. Amen.